Sermon text for this morning is Matthew 7, 7 through 11. You can turn in your copy of the scriptures to Matthew 7, 7, or it is printed in your bulletin for you, so you can follow along there. If you would like, if you want to look up some of the other passages that I'll be referring to, you may want to have a copy of the scriptures handy. Although some of them, many of them, I would just be not turning to, referencing, reading, so you may not have time to do that. But while you're finding Matthew 7 in either your Bible or your bulletin, I will dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have children's church for them. They are always welcome in this service, but if you would like for them to go to children's church, we have people prepared to take them and teach them at this time. Like many of you, probably, I grew up in a home and a family of very modest means. That's putting it lightly. I remember when I decided to leave the United States Naval Academy and go to prepare for the ministry to go to a Christian college. I remember my parents saying, not these exact words, but basically, we hope you've got a plan to pay for this because there ain't no money here. All right? And so I did in various and sundry ways work my way through college. But that meant that events in our home, holidays, birthdays, were modest events. No big lavish parties or anything like that. Just very modest things. And we were grateful for, well, for the most part, you know, we were kids. We were grateful for what we received for the most part. The exception in our family and in our home was Christmas. Christmas, my parents would, as much as they could, go all out for us. And I mean, compared to today, it wasn't probably that big a deal. But I remember we, you know, they would ask us for lists, the lists of what we wanted for Christmas. And I always knew that some of the things that I asked for on that list, I would get. Some of the things I wouldn't get. But there would always be surprises, things that I didn't ask for that I would get, that were just beyond my imagination, that I would ever think about asking for. As I read this passage of scripture, I thought about that, and I thought about how much more we have a heavenly Father who delights to hear the request of his children and grant them, not always giving us exactly what we ask for, but giving us something far better. There is nothing more essential to your life as a Christian, to my life as a Christian, than prayer. Scripture is certainly as essential. I wouldn't say it's more essential. But there's nothing more essential to your life, to your growth and grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, than your prayer life. And yet, I dare say that I can make most of us feel ashamed if I were to ask you personally about your prayer life. Because for the most part, we always carry a little bit of guilt about how faithful we are in this area. And I think perhaps one of the reasons why we don't pray as we could is because we don't really understand how eager God is to hear and answer our prayers. And we see that throughout Scripture, but especially here in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 7 through 11, we see a picture of a God who makes bold, powerful promises to his children. Follow with me as I read. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us today to grow in our understanding of your character. Grow in our awareness of your great love for us and the great blessings that you have planned for us. And Father, help us to understand the role that prayer plays in the fulfillment of your purposes for us, in your eagerness to give to us good things, good gifts. Lord, we pray that you would forgive our faithlessness, but also, Lord, help us, encourage us, and cause us to be people who pray for ourselves, who pray for one another, who pray for the lost, who pray for our world and for our nation, Lord. We pray that we would pray with expectancy, that we would pray with fervency, that we would pray, Lord, with discernment, that we would pray, Father, that we would be a prayerful people. Lord, we pray that the result would be that we would display your glory and that we would be a people who bring glory to you in every way. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. First of all, I want to see three things. Actually, the first is I want to see two powerful promises here in these verses. Secondly, I want to see two helpful portraits or pictures. And then I want to see some practical implications and application for us. Notice, first of all, two powerful promises. There are two promises, powerful promises. The first is simply this. God answers prayer. God promises to answer prayer. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be open to you. And he adds to it. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking. It wouldn't matter that if it were Paul or Peter or whatever, it's still the word of God. But this is Jesus saying to his Father, to his people, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. The reality is that God is a Father, a Heavenly Father, as we'll see, who makes bold promises to his children. Now that presupposes something. That is that you are God's child. That you belong to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God has rights on your life by the very fact that you're here. He is creator, you are creature. But while God is fatherly to all, that is, he provides, any good thing that you have is a result of God's grace and mercy to you. Jesus said that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, he's good to all, but he is Father in truth, in a special way, to those who have recognized that they have a sin problem, that they have rebelled against God, and that they are therefore under the judgment of God, under the just penalty of being separated from God's love for all eternity. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his one and only Son to bear the penalty on Calvary, to take the punishment that was owed us. And he died on the cross as our substitute and was raised from the dead for our justification. That means so that we might be declared not guilty. So that if we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will turn from our sin and put our trust in Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, we are forgiven. In that way, to as many as received him, the scriptures say? To them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So if you're not in that group, if you've not personally in your heart cried out to the Lord and put your faith in Jesus as Savior, then you need to do that first and foremost. Because Jesus spoke these words to those who were trusting in him, to those who had that personal relationship. But he makes these promises. First is that God commits himself to answering prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. And I've already read that. But then the second thing is this. Not only does God answer prayer, God gives good things to those who ask him. He gives good things. And not just sometime, all the time. God always gives good things to those who ask him. This isn't the only place in scripture where we read this. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. You see, there is nothing better, no better thing than God himself. He is, we often become idolatrous and we worship the gifts when we ought to be worshiping the giver. The greatest gift is God himself. And the Lord says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, as I just talked about, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? 1 Corinthians 10:13, something specific, a specific gift. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Isn't that a great gift? That's better than any new car. That's better than any big home. Is a way out of temptation so that we don't sin whenever we are tempted. God is a giver of good gifts. 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul was asking for one thing. He was asking for deliverance from his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was, but it wasn't fun. All right? It was something Paul wanted to get rid of. And guess what? God gave him something better. He didn't remove the thorn. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. God is a giver of good gifts, the best gifts. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. These are the best gifts that God gives. He gives us himself. He gives us a way out of temptation or a way out of sin. He gives us his grace. He gives us his wisdom. Man, all of the material things in the world pale in comparison to these kinds of provision, these kinds of gifts from our God. Now, the fact that God implied here is the fact that God does not always give us what we want. He gives us what we need. If we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be open to us. It doesn't say, however, that we will necessarily get what we ask for, or we'll find what we're seeking, or we will have it open to us what we want. We will receive. We will receive the best thing. We don't always receive what we ask for or what we want, but we do receive what we need. What the Lord knows is best. John Piper illustrates this with a story from his own life. He writes this, one time when my son Ben was 3 or 4, he asked for a cracker for snack time. I opened the box and found that they were moldy. I said, I'm sorry, you can't eat these. They're covered with fuzz. He said, I'll eat the fuzz. But I said, no. He was not happy, but I loved him and would not give him a fuzzy cracker no matter how much he pleaded. So when Jesus says he will give us good things, he means that. Only good things. And only he knows ultimately what is good for us. And notice when he says dads don't give stones when asked for bread, he does not say dads always give bread, just no stones. And when he says dads don't give snakes for fish, he does not say dads always give fish, just no snakes. So the promises are this: God answers prayer. Secondly, God gives good things. Only good things. To his people, to his children. Second thing that I want to see here, he reinforces this with two helpful portraits which Piper has already kind of introduced us to. And that is the portraits of two different kinds of fathers. Notice in verses 9 through 11. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He says here, we have an earthly father, we have the heavenly father. Now he says, even an earthly, and he calls him what? Evil father will give good things to their children. Why did he call me evil? Because I am in comparison to him. The scriptures, Jesus himself said there's only one who is good, and that is God. One who is ultimately good. I am a rebel at heart. I am selfish. I am self-centered. Most of what I do, apart from the work of God's Spirit and God's grace, is totally self-motivated and selfish. It's for me. God is totally opposite. Well, in a way. God does have himself as his preeminent concern. But the result is that it overflows into good for me, for us. That's not always the way it is with us. So he says, if earthly fathers, who really, relatively speaking, are evil, know how to give good things to their children, how much more will your heavenly father give good things to those who ask him? So he says, earthly fathers who are evil, they are naturally selfish and self-centered, yet we still desire to give good things to our children. Again, we would never give a stone for bread or a snake for fish. We have good desires, good intentions for our children. Now, there are probably some exceptions. There are probably some parents who are so captured by evil that they don't give good things to their children. They don't even want to give good things to their children. But that is far and away the exception. The norm is that parents want to give good things to their children. However, not only are we in comparison to God, evil, we are in comparison to God, finite and limited in knowing what is best for our children. Sometimes we, out of good intentions and good desires, may not always give the best things to our children. We are limited in our knowledge, and sin affects even our desire to give good things. Let me give an example. Does it necessarily follow that because we have the means that our children need more toys or more techie tools or more entertainment options? Does the fact that we have the means to give that mean that they need that? I'll answer for you. No. Planned deprivation is often a good thing. Parents It is not a good thing to give your children anywhere close to everything they want. But sometimes we, for one reason or another, will be indulgent. God is generous. He is never indulgent. He gives us what we need. Unlike us, our Heavenly Father knows what we need and gives us what we need. So, we are evil, and yet we desire to give good things. But because we are finite, because we are limited, because we don't have the whole picture sometimes even in our desire to do good things, we can wind up doing the wrong thing. Thank God for His grace and mercy. But God is not limited. He is neither evil nor finite. He is infinite. Infinite in every characteristic He has, every attribute. Infinite in love, infinite in mercy, infinite in knowledge, infinite in everything. And so not only does he have the ability to give us what we need, He knows what we need and gives it to us. So, what are the implications and perhaps application of this? Three things. First of all, pray with expectancy. Pray with expectancy. Don't view God as a God who is reluctant to hear or answer your prayers, to give you good things. Pray expecting that God is hearing and that God many times has already begun to answer. Excuse me. God is willing to hear and answer. God promises to give. He promises to give good gifts. And then thirdly, God is a good Father who knows what we need and promises to give it. This is all under praying with expectancy. God is willing to hear and answer. God promises to give good gifts. God is a good Father who knows what we need and promises to give it. Second, pray with discernment. We should seek to ask for the best gifts. Okay? We should pray with discernment. There are some things that are out of bounds for us to ask for. Never pray for something God has declared is not His will for your life. Pray with discernment. So pray for good gifts. Second, pray for physical and material needs. Just not exclusively for material and physical needs. Have you seen most prayer lists, church prayer lists? They're primarily physical and material needs. It's okay to pray for those. Let's just not pray exclusively for those. We're told, James 5:14-15, if any among you is sick, let him call the elders and let them pray for him. So we should pray for physical needs. We should pray for good health in accordance with God's will. Matthew 6:11, Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread. In verses 25-32, He promises to meet our material needs. He promises to provide clothing. He promises to provide food. So it's okay to pray for physical and material needs, just not exclusively. So third, pray for kingdom priorities. Matthew 6:33. Jesus in Matthew 6:25-32, he actually never says to pray for food and clothing. But he does say back in verse 11, it's okay to pray for your daily bread. All right? So pray for your needs, those needs. But then verses 25-32, he says, you have a father who's going to take care of you, who will meet those needs. So don't be focused on the things that unbelievers are focused on. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the rest. All these things will be added to you. So what does that mean? How do we pray for kingdom priorities? Let me give you a few examples. This is certainly not exhaustive. Pray for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He teaches us that in what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for the forgiveness of sins, for your own and for others. Start with yours, though. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So pray for the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. Pray for laborers in God's gospel harvest and for the salvation of the lost. Matthew 9, if you're in Matthew 7, it's just an easy page turn or two. Matthew 9:35-38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray, therefore. Jesus said, pray for laborers in God's harvest and for the salvation of the lost. Pray for gospel workers. That is, for those who are engaged in the work of the gospel. We could turn to just about any of the Apostle Paul's epistles where he asked for prayer. But Ephesians chapter 6, after Paul describes and exhorts us to put on the armor of God, in verse 18 he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So pray for gospel workers, including yourself, which you ought to be a gospel worker. Pray for your personal growth and knowledge, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing to pray for. Pray for your own growth in the knowledge of Jesus and in his grace. I don't know if you got them all, but that's just five. But pray for 1,001 other things that will bless the people of God, build the church of God, and promote the glory of God. Pray for those things, whatever they may be, that will bless the people of God, build the church of God, and promote the glory of God. So pray with expectancy. God wants to hear, and he will answer. Pray with discernment. Yes, pray for material and physical needs, just not exclusively. Pray for kingdom priorities. And then pray with faith. Pray with faith in the God who causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Because you'll pray for something for 40 or 50 years and not get what you're asking for. And you just have to trust that there's a God in heaven who knows best. And he's causing all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And someday, when you're with the Lord, maybe you'll know why you didn't get what you prayed for someone. Or maybe before you go see Jesus, you will see the answer to that prayer. But pray with faith in the God who causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I want to close with one other thing from John Piper that I found helpful. And it relates to the matter of prayer being an expression of our dependence on God and how he is glorified as we depend on him. Let me read. He quotes Isaiah 64:4, "From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him." This verse took on a powerful new meaning for me in my early 20s when I was discovering new dimensions of the greatness of God. This discovery was coming in the form of teaching that God could not be served, but that he shows his power by serving us. This was mind-boggling to me. I had always taken for granted that the greatness of God consisted in his right to demand service. And of course, in one sense, that's true. After all, didn't Paul call himself a servant of the Lord over and over? But what about Acts 17:25? God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And what about Mark 10:45? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. These verses clobbered me. The Son does not want to be served, but to serve. God does not want to be served, but to give all people everything. Then there were verses like 2 Chronicles 16:9, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." God is searching for people for whom he can show his strength. And then Isaiah 64:4, "From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him." The old Revised Standard Version, which I originally memorized, it said, "who works for those who wait for him." Yes, amazing. God never hangs out a help wanted sign. His sign is always strong help available. It all began to make sense. God aims to glorify himself in everything he does. And the glory of his self-sufficient power and wisdom shines most brightly, not when he looks like he depends on the work of others, but when he makes plain that he himself does the work. He has the broad shoulders. And what makes this so amazing for prayer is that he virtually invites us to load him down with our burdens. "Do not be anxious about anything, but let your requests be made known to God." Philippians 4:6. "Cast all your anxieties on him." 1 Peter 5:7. This invitation takes on tremendous power when we see God's glory is at stake. If we come to him thinking he needs our help, we make him look needy. But if we remember that his strength is shown in working for us, then we are motivated to come with new confidence. "Okay, Lord, here's my impossible situation. Please show yourself strong. Help me." Waiting for the Lord means turning to him for help rather than turning first to man. Then patiently we trust him to act in his time. Those who do so are those for whom he promises to work. The Lord works for those who wait for him. And I would add, those who pray to him. Those who ask, seek, and knock. The Lord serves his people. What an amazing thing. And he serves us by not only giving us the ability to come to him, but by exhorting us, pleading with us to pray. To come to him, to prove him, to trust him. So, let's pray. Ask, seek, knock. Father, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not from the motivation of guilt. Lord, not because we know it's a spiritual discipline that's supposed to engage in, but Father, because you love us and have bidden us to bring our petitions, our impossible petitions to you, Lord. Help us to be a people of prayer. Yes, for ourselves, but Lord, also for one another, for our church, for our community, for our nation, for this world that desperately needs Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand that we need you, that we need you every hour. Lord, reinforce this even as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.